My name is Zechariah. And back when I was alive, I served as a priest during the time of King Herod. I come from a long, long line of priests, stretching all the way back to Aaron. My wife, Elizabeth, she also was a family, coming from a family of priests that went all the way back to the line of Aaron, to the line of Moses. It was a blessing to serve as a priest in the Temple of Jerusalem. I want to tell you a unique story. Are you familiar with that word, unique? Unique is something that happens that doesn't happen anywhere else, in any way else. How do you catch a unique rabbit? Unique up on it. I can't hear if you're laughing or not. In my old age, they say that the second thing to go is the hearing. I can't remember what the first is. To be forgetful is a terrible thing. To be forgotten is even worse. God forgot Israel. For 400 years, there was not a single word from God. He did not speak through the prophets. In fact, we saw invasion after invasion of the promised land. Rome came and occupied the promised land, and God said nothing for over 400 years. He was silent. He had forgotten about us. But he hadn't just forgotten Israel. He had forgotten me and my wife Elizabeth. Even though we followed the Torah, we tried to obey the commands as best we could. And even though I served in the temple faithfully, after 50 years of marriage, he had not blessed us with a child, neither a son nor a daughter. God had forgotten us. When I was younger, all the other priests looked up to me and they thought I was a leader. But as the years went on and our barrenness became apparent, people assumed we were cursed by God. And as they assumed we were cursed by God, they began to keep their distance. And so even though I served faithfully in the temple year after year, time after time, even my coworkers thought of me as nothing more than a shadow. I was forgotten by God. Israel was forgotten by God. I was forgotten by my coworkers. Oh, Uncle Zeke! Oh. Forgotten by everyone except for my cousin Miriam. She was a busybody, a gossip. I couldn't stand her. Oh, Zeke, you're getting too thin. Zeke, you're getting too fat. Oh, Zeke, you upset Elizabeth again. Why do you wear your beard like that? Why are your robes so ugly? Oh. King David said that there was nowhere in all of creation that you could go to hide away from God. But what King David forgot to mention was Miriam. You couldn't hide from her. And my wife Elizabeth was constantly inviting her over to the house or inviting us over to her house for a meal without telling me. Now, I love my wife. I love my wife, but she was so spontaneous, so chaotic. Miriam would just show up. Oh, I invited her over for dinner. You didn't tell me. And all of a sudden, out of nowhere, 2 minutes before we had to leave, we're going over to Miriam's house for dinner. She was so, just spontaneous. That's not how God worked. No, God is a God of order. God is a God of plans. Just like the plans he set out for us priests. He divided us into groups. And twice a year, for 1 week at a time, we would go and we'd serve in the Temple of Jerusalem. God made plans like that. It was amazing. I served faithfully for all of those years. I was so old that I had seen King Herod rebuild the temple and all the renovations he did. It was beautiful. It was amazing. 15 stories tall. 15 stories. White marble. Gold inlays. It was absolutely amazing and beautiful. But I had never been inside. I had not once ever gone inside. I hadn't gone inside of the holy place to reset the oil for the golden lampstand that was always burning before God. And I'd never gone to change the incense that was always going up before God. Because you see, to go in the holy place, they drew lots. They cast lots to see who would go, whose turn it would be to go in and do these things. But there was 10,000, more than 10,000, 10,000s of priests in Israel at that time. So the chances of getting chosen were so incredibly small. One morning while I was in Jerusalem serving in the temple, we cast lots. It felt like we spent hours casting lots. For the most part, when we served, because there were so many priests, we would just shuffle the worshipers around and keep them out of places they weren't supposed to go, crowd control, and we'd offer prayers and worship. But we spent hours casting lots to see who would go in. One morning, as we were casting lots, mine came up. Mine came up. I was chosen to change the incense during the evening worship time. I was so excited. I was so nervous. I didn't know what to do with myself. This was more than a once-in-a-lifetime opportunity. I was finally going to go into the holy place and see the inside of the temple and worship God. So as the evening approached, there was worshipers inside the temple, and they were singing and worshiping in the courtyards, and they were offering prayers, and it was so loud, it was deafening. And so I took the box of incense, and with the loud, beautiful noise of the worshipers, I went into the temple, inside, into the most holy place. When the great gate closed behind me, it was silent. I couldn't hear anything except for the flickering of the lights on the golden lampstand. I looked around. It was huge. I couldn't even see the ceiling. It was so tall and so dark. I looked at the tapestries that were on the side, and I saw golden vines throughout the temple. And then I looked to the end of the holy place, and I saw the altar of incense. I began walking toward it, and as I approached it, I looked down at the box I was carrying. And when I looked back up, there was a man standing there. Huge. He wasn't a man. He was glowing. He was flying. It was an angel. It was an angel. I was terrified. I threw myself on the ground, shaking. And then the angel spoke. And he said, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth shall bear you a son. He is to be called John, and he will be a blessing to many. He will be the forerunner to the promised Messiah to Israel. He will call people to repent and return to their Father God." How would you respond to God's unbelievable promises? How would you respond to God's unbelievable plans? Elizabeth was old. I was old. It's so unbelievable. From the ground, I just shook and said to the angel, "How can this be? My wife and I are so old." And then something turned in the angel's face. And he said, "I am Gabriel, and stand in the presence of God Himself. I was sent to you to bring you this good news. But because you have doubted and not believed my word, you will remain silent and unable to speak until all of these things come to pass." And then he was gone. I was about ready to turn and leave the temple, and I remembered the incense, and I quickly went up and cleared off the old and put the new, and I rushed outside. I had to tell someone. I had to tell anyone what had happened. And as I went out to the people and the priests who were worshiping, I tried to talk, but nothing came out. So I started trying to gesture to them to tell them what happened. They all thought I had seen a vision, but I had seen so much more. I went back to my home in the hill country of Judea, back to my little farm. It was not far from Jerusalem, but a long enough walk. And as I walked back, at first I was still scared about what had happened. But then I became angry. Why couldn't I talk? Because I doubted for a moment? I felt doubt. And I said, I felt doubt. I just wanted to ask a simple question. Why was I being punished for asking a question, for feeling doubt and talking about it? I was just being honest with myself. Why am I being punished for this? It didn't make any sense. What would you do if you were in my place? How would you respond to God's unbelievable plan, his unbelievable promises? I came home, and Elizabeth was very concerned because I couldn't talk.
He probably had a stroke!
Get out of here. Shoot her out. I sat and I found a tablet, and over the course of time, just angrily wrote out the whole story to Elizabeth about the incense and the lots and the angel appearing before me and the son that was going to be born to us, and his name was to be called John, and that he would be the prophet that came before the long-promised Messiah to Israel. And even though I was still angry and bitter, she became excited. She was filled with joy and happiness about what was about to happen. She became spontaneous. She became pregnant. And I was still silent and unable to speak. I was so frustrated. I looked and I saw her. Okay, I see. Now I believe. Why can't I talk? Why is God still punishing me? I see, I believe. And as the months went on, I stewed in my anger. Why was he to be named John? Do you understand that? There's no family member in my line named John. His name should be Zechariah, so that the family name could go on and continue, and the children and the children's children could be able to trace the line all the way back. If I named him John, the family end line's here. It ends here. Why do I have to do this? Why can't I talk? For just a moment of doubt, how would you respond to God's unbelievable plan? It was all unbelievable. It made no sense to me. About 6 months into Elizabeth's pregnancy, she was so excited, had gone into seclusion and only allowed a few visitors into the house. But she was so overjoyed, and I just became more and more bitter. And while I was sitting one day, there was a knock at the front door. And I heard Elizabeth say, "I'll get it." Fine. Fine, it's probably Miriam anyway. But then I heard this weird scream, this shout, yelp. I rushed to the entryway to see what had happened. And it wasn't Miriam. It was our young cousin, Mary. And she looked a little pregnant. Now, I didn't ask, of course, because if there's one thing I've learned in my entire life, is that you never ask a woman if she's pregnant. Even if I could have talked, I wouldn't have asked. And as I stood there off in the distance of the entryway, this strange wind blew past me, right toward my wife Elizabeth. And then Elizabeth began speaking to Mary. And Elizabeth said to Mary, "How blessed am I among all women that the mother of my Lord should come and visit me." In that moment, I understood what was happening. My wife was prophesying. The Spirit of the living God was speaking through my wife. After over 400 years, God was speaking again. And he chose to speak through a woman, through my wife. Elizabeth continued to prophesy. And she said to Mary, "When I heard your greeting, the baby inside me leapt for joy. Because you are the mother of the Messiah that we've long awaited for." And then she said to Mary, "You are blessed because you believed the message that was brought to you. You are happy because you believed." And then Mary began to sing a song right in our entryway. She sang a song of thanksgiving to God, a song of prayer, a song of prophecy. First time God spoke in Israel in over 400 years. He was speaking to two women in my entryway. They went to another room. I sat behind a wall where they couldn't see me, but I could hear them well enough. And Mary began telling my wife Elizabeth what had happened to her. She said that there had been an angel. His name was Gabriel, the same angel that had come visited me, had told her that even though she had never known a man, she would become pregnant, that she would carry the root of David, the long-awaited Messiah, the forever king, to come and save all of Israel, all the world. He told her that the Spirit of God would overcome her, and the power of God would overshadow her. As I heard that story, I thought to myself, I've never heard of this before. A virgin birth? In the history of all of humanity, there's never been a virgin birth. During the 6 months of my silence, as I had thought about my situation, I could remember a number of stories, many stories throughout the Bible about God blessing an elderly couple or an infertile couple with a child. Abraham and Sarah, Elkanah and Hannah, and many, many, many more. There was a precedence in the Bible for God blessing older couples with children. But there was nothing about a virgin birth. Absolutely nothing. I'd never heard about this before. And as I listened to Mary's story, I thought to myself, surely if my doubt was so great, hers was even greater. After all, I was a priest. I knew the Torah. I knew the Tanakh. I knew all of theology. And if me, a priest with so much knowledge and so much education, doubted when the angel told me this message, if I would doubt in such a great way, then surely Mary would doubt. She was just a girl. Just a peasant, uneducated girl. Her doubt must have been greater. But as I listened to her story, I discovered her doubt was not greater. It wasn't even there. She chose to believe the word of the angel. Mary spent 3 months with us. And at the end of that 3 months, Elizabeth went into labor. I was still bitter with God, and as I sat in the other room, even though I was angry, I prayed that God would spare Elizabeth's life. You don't understand, in those days, delivery was always risky, even for a very healthy person. But for an elderly woman, she had every potential of dying. So I prayed. She gave birth to a healthy baby boy. I didn't want to go near him. A few days after the birth, Mary went home to Nazareth, pregnant with Jesus. And 8 days after the birth, the family all gathered into my home for the circumcision. Jews would circumcise in those days on the eighth day, and on the eighth day, name the child. That's when the child was named, on the eighth day. So as the family all gathered near, Miriam was there too. as they all gathered, I heard them talking. I sat off in the distance. And they were mumbling to themselves, and they said, yeah, we should call him Zechariah after his father. And I thought to myself, yeah, they should. They should. That's what they should call him. It's my name. It's my family heritage. It's my lineage. They should call him Zechariah. But as soon as they said that to Elizabeth, she shouted out. She said, no, his name is to be John. And then Miriam said,
oh, the poor dear. She must be fevered from the labor still. For no one in the entire family is named John.
So they all turned to me. And they started gesturing to me about what I want and what I think they should do. Miriam came up to me and said,
what do you want to call the baby?
I was mute, not deaf. They turned away from me, and I heard the family members start to mumble to themselves. Let's just call him Zechariah. His father won't be around for much longer anyways. I took the tablet. The family turned to see me, and I wrote, his name is John. And as soon as they saw it, they were all silent. And I felt something in my neck crack. And I felt a strange wind overcome me, fill my lungs. My mouth opened, and I spoke. I prophesied. And I said, praise be to the God of our fathers, who in his mercy has remembered us and had compassion on us. He's remembered his promise, his covenant to Abraham, our father. And then I picked up my son. I picked up John. And I said, and you, child, shall be a prophet of the God Most High. You shall prepare the way of the Lord and point people towards his salvation. You will call people to repent and believe in their coming Messiah. For the dawn from on high has come to shine upon us, the people living in darkness, the people walking in the shadow of death, so that we might know how to walk in the ways of peace and God's salvation. God had not forgotten Israel. He had not forgotten me. When no one else cared, God remembered. God remembered. Don't be like me. Be like Mary. Don't be like me. Be like Elizabeth. I thought seeing was believing. No. Believing is seeing. How should you respond to God's unbelievable plans, to his unbelievable promises? You should respond to God's unbelievable promises by trusting him, by trusting God, by looking out and seeing him. And saying, even though I feel the doubt, even though I experience this, I will still choose to trust you. I had doubted and God shut my mouth. Mary and Elizabeth believed the word. Elizabeth didn't even see an angel. She had me on a tablet writing to her and she believed. They both prophesied before me while I was silent and kept my mouth shut, unable to speak. Don't be like me. God might not silence you, but don't live a life where you speak words that never matter because you don't trust God. Don't be like me. You should respond to God's impossible, unbelievable plans by trusting Him. More than the word of an angel, you have all been given the word of God. The word of God that you can read and see at any time. I don't always understand it. But when I trust God, and when I choose to believe, then I can see Him. I can see Him more clearly. As I was prophesying, I was given a vision. I knew I would never see my son grow up and begin his ministry. But I saw my son John out in the wilderness, a voice crying, saying, "Repent, turn away from your sins." And then I saw Jesus. I saw Him shed His blood. I saw Him raised to life, so that all who believe in Him, all who trust Him, can be called sons and daughters, can be forgiven of their sins and brought into the kingdom of heaven. For some of you, that's unbelievable. For some of you, you feel doubt. I feel doubt too. Choose to believe. Choose to believe. And then you'll see. In your doubts, we all have doubts. In your doubts about God, choose to believe.